dying and being buried, and even the reason for the resurrection, the validation of all that he said, the proof that he was indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the one that died for us on the cross, the one and the only one by which anyone can ever enter the kingdom of God. We thank you this morning for him. We thank you that he's alive, then we celebrate that. And so we thank you for your presence here this morning. Help us to know that you are Emmanuel, God with us. You told us where two or more gathered in the midst, you are there. And we believe that, you're here this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. That's right, we did win. We have won. He won, actually. Open your Bibles, if you will, please. First of all, to Matthew's Gospel. I want to read a passage of Scripture. Didn't the children do well this morning? Yay. Praise the Lord. It's so funny. They come out there and they're a little, you know, and poor Jonathan's up there trying to make an announcement, and the kids are coming out, and nobody's paying attention to Jonathan. Everybody's watching the kids, right? So I'm going to read a passage. I'll begin about the fact that Christ is alive, and then we'll go to John, the third chapter, in our study this morning about the new birth. So just let you know where we're headed, and the new birth is possible because he is raised from the dead. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up and just keep it up until the ushers get to you, we'd love to give you a copy of the Scriptures to follow along with us. If you don't know or have a Bible, rather, you're welcome to take it home with you. The 28th chapter, again, of the Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then turn, if you will, to the third chapter of John's Gospel, which is where our study is from this morning. Just want to read this section. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. First of all, look, if you will, back in our study in verse 9, if you will. This statement by Nicodemus in verse 1, Nicodemus said to him, he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you're doing unless God's with him. I want you to notice the statement, we know that you're come from God. Obviously, there was a group of people, incidentally, Nicodemus was a part of the body of 70 elders that oversaw the spiritual life of Israel called the Sanhedrin. And so Nicodemus was a part of that group. They were the ones in charge, basically, of everything. So when Nicodemus made the statement, we know that your teacher come from God, no man can do the things that you're doing unless God's with him, he said that because there were obviously people in the Sanhedrin that were questioning, man, this guy's doing things that we've never heard about before. I'm reminded of the time that Jesus healed a man that was blind. And even the blind man said to these religious leaders, since the creation of the world, it's never been told that one was healed from birth from blindness. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the religious leaders got all incensed at that because they denied Christ and would not accept that truth, the fact that he was God's son. But Nicodemus obviously was drawn to Jesus out of a need. I want to, in my opinion, give you a hint of what that need was, because when you look at what Jesus said, it's almost like he ignored what he said. And he just said, unless a man is born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. So what does being born again have anything to do with what Nicodemus said? Well, let me bring up two passages. They're both found in Luke. They'll be on the screen. First of all, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, it says, there was a certain ruler that asked him and said, good master. And then he says, what good things shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I believe there's in every person thoughts from time to time concerning eternity. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, there's this thought in all of us that there's got to be more than this. And so here comes this guy, again in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, this ruler that had this question about eternal life. He wanted to know, first of all, notice what he says. What can I do? Or what action can I take? Or tell me what steps do I take in order to have eternal life? Obviously, this individual had a need. And his need was to know that he had eternal life, or to know that he was headed towards eternal life, or to find out, what can I do to have eternal life? I think everybody would like to know that. And this man was bold enough to come and thought, look, I'm going to go ask Jesus this question. I want to point out another scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The exact same question is asked by another person. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer. So even lawyers need to be saved too, right? Stood up and tested him and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, why am I bringing this out? Because when Nicodemus comes and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do what you're doing unless God's with him. I think that Nicodemus had a need. He wanted to know and be sure that he had eternal life. It doesn't say that, but by the answer of Jesus, by the response of Christ, it's very obvious that Jesus sort of ignores what he said and just begins to talk to him about eternal life. And based upon these two individuals in Luke, to me it's very clear that Nicodemus wanted to know, how do I obtain eternal life? I want you to notice a fallacy that Nicodemus had, I think in some ways, because of what Jesus says, and what these other two people had. They make the statement, what good can I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Or wouldn't you like to have five steps to eternity? Or six methodologies to get to heaven, or whatever it may be? And you hear that all the time. You know, people tell you how to get to heaven and do this and do that. They make the statement, what good thing can I do? What can I do good? In other words, they had this idea in their own minds that somehow I can earn heaven. I can do something that makes me worthy of heaven or deserving of heaven. The general population in our country or the world believes that somehow they're not that bad, that they deserve to go to heaven. We listened last night to a documentary for a few minutes on Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin believed in God, but He believed that if he did good things, that he focused on virtue. Maybe you've heard about Benjamin Franklin. He had these like 10 different things that he focused on every day. He had a calendar. And in the calendar, he listed, you know, every day of the week, every day of the month. And he listed these 10 virtues, and he sort of tested himself whether or not he was improving on these virtues every day. So every day he would mark on his calendar. And it was interesting seeing his calendar because there were marks all over it. He, as much as he tried. But he believed that if you just try hard enough, or if that is you just improve yourself good enough, you could reach heaven. That's not true. I'm reminded of a guy that I really enjoy reading about. His name was George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an evangelist back in the same days that Benjamin Franklin lived. And George Whitefield witnessed and shared and talked to Benjamin Franklin about his salvation many times. As a matter of fact, he went and stayed at Benjamin Franklin's house, and he wrote on one of the windows when there was dew on it, "You must be born again." But these two individuals in Luke obviously thought there's something that you could do to get to heaven. And that's one of the fallacies. So I think in some ways, Jesus, by his response, is correcting this wrong theology, this wrong idea. Or another way to say that is this. How do you think you will enter the kingdom of God? What do you believe about eternity? Do you believe in eternity? Do you believe there is an afterlife? And so, obviously, in the religious system in Jesus' day, they did, and they came and asked him this question. You know, we know you're from God, obviously referring to another world. But I want you to notice what Jesus talks about in verses 4 through 8. He's going to explain the new birth. First of all, he makes the statement, it's a spiritual event. Look at in verses 4 through 8. It says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born?" When he makes the statement in verse 3, "Unless a man's born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God." That's how a person becomes or enters into the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. So Nicodemus makes a logical statement. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Another way to say that is, what about reincarnation? Do I get a second chance? The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Not two or three times. We don't get multiple, you know, it's not like a lottery. Do we just keep trying until we can win the prize? And a lot of people have that idea. A lot of people think that. But that's not what the Bible says. In other words, this is the testimony, and now we'll talk about this in a minute. This is the witness of what God is saying regarding eternal life. What is he saying here? He's saying it's a spiritual event. Look, if you will, again, in our study, verse 5. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless as one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, it's you can't see it happen. You don't. It's not noticeable in the sense of watching it happen. It's not like somebody's doing three steps. Now, at the end of the study this morning, we may have an altar call, an opportunity for individuals to come forward and give their life and heart to Jesus. So consider that as we talk about this study. But what I want you to know is when a man or woman is born again, it's not something you can see. It's a spiritual event. It's not like you can watch a person going through all these steps physically, and all of a sudden they're worthy, or the bell rings, and you're into heaven. You know, it's like Clarence. You know, Clarence, the bell rings, you know, remember that? It's a Wonderful Life. He gets his wings. That's not how it is. Jesus is explaining the new birth. He's telling Nicodemus. This was the religious leader. This was the guy that should have, in some ways, understood these things. So he makes a statement, it's a spiritual event. Secondly, it's also produced by the Holy Spirit. Look, if you will, in verse 5. He says in verse 5, "Unless it's born of the water, the natural birth," remember the sack around the baby and there's a water, that's what I believe this is referring to, "and of the Spirit." They have to be born by the Spirit. Not only the natural birth, but they have to be born again. A spiritual birth. Look in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit..." Born of the Spirit is spirit. And then down to verse 8, the last statement he makes. "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So it is the Spirit that does this. It's the Holy Spirit that causes the new birth. It's not what you do, Nicodemus. It's not what the lawyer asks. What good thing can I do? What steps do I take in order to have eternal life? It's not like the rich young ruler that came to Christ. What good thing can I do? What can I do? What steps can I take? And the answer is, you can't. You don't. It's a spiritual event. It is caused by the Holy Spirit of God that does it. It's important to know that. It's important to understand how an individual has or inherits eternal life. And it's a work of the Spirit from first to last. It's not obtained through human efforts. Therefore, as the Bible says in Isaiah, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. What does that mean? It means that all of our attempts, like this, these people that came to Christ, what good can I do to inherit eternal life? Or how do I deserve to get to heaven? Or I'm not that bad, so you got to let me in. But the Bible says in Isaiah, all of our righteousness is like, in the sight of a holy God, filthy rags. When we compare what we do to God, and please understand, that's the measuring line. People generally say, well, I'm not like that person. I don't go out and murder a bunch of people. And we tend to compare ourselves with other people. And so we think, well, God can't, or I've never hurt anybody, or I've never done, you know, done a whole lot of bad. And so we get the idea that if we're good enough, that God ought to let us in. But Jesus makes it clear that your righteousness is like filthy rags. Your attempts to get to heaven apart from Christ, apart from the new birth, apart from the Holy Spirit, is in God's eyes nothing but pride. Or another way to say that is this: why would God send his son to go through what he went through if we could get to heaven by ourselves? You're basically saying, I don't need Jesus. Why do I need Jesus? I can work my way to heaven. I can earn my way to heaven. But the Bible clearly refutes all that. I want you all to also notice verse 8 in the new birth. Verse 8 says, you cannot see this happen, but the effects of it are very obvious. Verse 8 says this: the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So in other words, like the wind, you can't see the wind, but you notice the effects of the wind. We had a, you know, tremendous wind the other day, didn't we? You know, remember the two or three trees that fell in Augusta? I don't know if you're keeping up with the golf. I usually don't, but I know there were trees falling around and all that kind of stuff because of the wind. Well, you couldn't see the wind, but you could hear it and you could see the effects of it. And Jesus said, so is everyone that's born by the Spirit. You don't see it happen, but when a person is born again, there are definite biblical effects. That's why the Bible tells us in the scripture to examine ourselves, whether or not we're in the faith, to prove or test your own selves. In other words, do I have the evidence? Do I have the signs? Do I have the effect of being born again? What are the effects? Well, Jesus will answer that in our study this morning. In one way, there's lots of effects, but he brings up one thing that I think is very important. So he makes this statement about this new birth, this effect of the new birth being something that you can't help but notice. Look in verses 9 through 21. How does the new birth happen? And he begins to answer that question. So again, please understand, he's answering this question because it's obvious to him, and he knows why Nicodemus has come. And Nicodemus is coming. Why? He wants to know how to get to heaven. How do we know that? By what Jesus says, by what he explains, by what he lays out to him. By the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. In other words, this guy has come from God. No man can do what you've done except God's with him. So this is somebody I need to talk to. If you want to know how to get to heaven, we'll talk to somebody that came from God, that God's blessing, that is walking with God, that is very obvious that God's working through. And that's exactly what Nicodemus is coming. He's coming to Jesus by night. Why by night? Well, he didn't want anybody to know about this. He was one of the religious leaders, and he did not want anybody else to know that he was coming to Jesus. He wanted a private conversation with Jesus. And see what he said. And this is what his response is. So he begins to explain what this is all about. Look, if you will, first of all, in verse 9. He makes a statement about receiving the testimony of God. So in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? What is this all about? Think about it like this. We've never heard this stuff before. It was never explained in the Old Testament. It was never laid out. It was there, but it was not very clear. And in some ways, it was hidden from them. So in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" In other words, you're part of the religious elite. You're the one that people are supposed to come to find out about these things. And you don't understand these things? It's like today. So many people going all kinds of places, in all kinds of churches, and not hearing the truth. And I think in some ways, you know, we have to preach the gospel. We've got to tell the truth. We've got to be honest with you. Just like this morning, telling you what it's all about. Why did Christ rise from the dead? Why did he die on the cross? What's it all about? Well, it's about you and me. And it's about me having eternal life. That's what it's all about. But he makes a statement in verse 11, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness." Notice the statement, "our," in verse 11. He says, "We know what we speak what we know. We testify what we have seen." Who is this testifying? Who's the we? I don't think it was his disciples. The New King James has this "we" in italics, or in rather in capital letters. I believe it was the witness of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christ was bearing witness. He was doing signs. What is a sign? A sign is an evidence of what he's saying. Or a sign is a validation that what I'm saying is true. The sign. There was a time that people came to Christ and said, "Lord, show us a sign and we'll believe." And he said, "There will be no sign. And even an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But there shall be no sign given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The sign that what Jesus said is true is the resurrection. That's the sign. That's the proof. What is my point? We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the validation of what we're reading, of what he's saying, of his testimony. He's testifying. He's bearing witness. When you testify, you think about it in the court. You bring somebody up to testify. You got a court case. Something's happened. I was there. I saw this. I heard this. I'm brought out to testify. I'm brought out to bear witness to what I saw. And that's what he's saying here in verse 11. "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know, we testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You know, if you're rejecting the things about this earth, when I speak of these spiritual things, these spiritual realities, the new birth, the things you can't see, how are you going to believe that? Now, let me ask you a question, just a logical question. What is the testimony of God? Or another way to say that is, what does the Bible say regarding what he's saying to us? Here's what he's saying to us. First of all, we've all sinned. Our current condition, we're sinners. We're not on a scale of 1 to 10, and if you would reach like 5 and above, you get to heaven. The Bible declares the sinners, all have sinned. That's the testimony of God. The idea that someone can come to Christ and say to him, literally this rich young ruler said, "Good master, what good thing can I do?" And Jesus said, what? "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God." In other words, young man, you've got some wrong thinking. You believe there are good people in the world and there are bad people. No, all people are bad. All people are sinners. Now, of course, Christ never sinned. But what he's doing is correcting the statement that he makes, "Good master, good teacher, what good thing can I do so that I can earn or inherit or have eternal life?" There's none good but one, that's God. That's the testimony of God. The idea that you could be good enough to get to heaven is a rejection of the testimony of Scripture. Benjamin Franklin rejected the testimony of the Scriptures, that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He didn't believe that. His focus was on good works and being better and trying to improve himself, self-improvement, self-help. Somehow he could earn his way. His idea was, and he said this, he wrote it down, that somehow or another, I can't believe that God would reject someone who is trying to increase in their virtue. Sorry, Benjamin. That's just not the testimony of Scripture. God is testifying. What did Jesus say? We're testifying what we've seen and what we've heard, and you are rejecting our testimony. So here's the point I'm making. Anybody that says that somehow I can earn my way to heaven or I'm good enough to get to heaven has rejected the testimony of God about yourself. God has spoken about ourselves. God has said that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's an important statement. Secondly, that we all deserve to be judged. The wages of sin is what? Death. What is a wage? A wage is something someone earns. Oh, no, I don't believe that. I reject that. Well, you're rejecting the testimony of Scripture. Think what Jesus said. What is he saying? We're speaking what we know. We're testifying what we've seen, and you won't receive it. What are we saying? We're saying this. All have sinned. Oh, yeah, Hitler sinned. These murderers sinned, but not me. I'm good enough. No. All have sinned, and all deserve to be judged. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, he that believes not is condemned already. You're already condemned. Why? Because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You've lived your life, our lives. You know, it was 19 years old until I gave my life to Christ. But this whole rejection of the testimony of God through his Son and through the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Word of God, the testimony of individual believers who are testifying, Jesus changed my life. I saw that I was a sinner on the road to hell, that I deserved to be judged. I deserved to go to hell. I didn't earn my way to heaven. What I earned was the judgment of God. The wages of sin was death. And so it's important. What is Jesus doing? He's explaining how to have eternal life. You have to receive the testimony. There may be some this morning, maybe people watching online that are arguing with this, saying, well, you know, I don't agree with that. Boy, you're just rejecting the testimony of Scripture. I'm just saying that. This is what Jesus said. How do you get to heaven? You've got to receive the testimony that God is bearing to him about ourselves, about our condition. And then finally, in the third point I want to make about this testimony is that we aren't able to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We just have to come to that realization. There's nothing that I can do. We see that throughout the Word of God. We see that over and over and over again in Scripture. Individuals who try to work their way to heaven, to earn their way to heaven, to earn God's favor. The Bible says that if you did that, then you have this ability to boast. I could brag and tell you, I'm more holy than you. Why am I more holy? Because I'm going to heaven. You're not. Nah. You know, really? Seriously? No, but what we deserve is hell. I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourself. You've got to come to the conclusion of that. You've got to agree. I've said before, what God wants is for you to agree with what God is saying about ourselves or about you, even against yourself. It's like, I want to come up and testify about myself. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I can't save myself. That's what he wants. That's what he demands. What is he doing in our passage? He's explaining to an individual how a person becomes born again, how this spiritual event takes place. He agrees with the testimony that God is bearing witness to us regarding ourselves. You have to agree with that. You've got to accept that. I know it's depressing news. It's very discouraging in a way. It makes us not look to ourselves. It makes us not look in ourselves. It makes us not look to other people. What it causes us to do is to look outside of ourselves to somebody else. If I can't save myself, then how am I going to be saved? If the new birth doesn't occur by my effort and my sweat and my attempts to earn God's righteousness or try to be holier than somebody else, how then is God going to cause this to happen to anybody? I've got to agree with what God says about myself. If I disagree with that, I'm rejecting the very foundation of which the second point is I come to Christ. Okay? The second point is this, believing in the one that God sent. In other words, instead of looking at myself and saying, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternity? I look outside of myself. I see that within myself there is no good thing. I see that within myself, all I'm doing is heaping up judgment upon myself. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve. But I begin to look outside myself to this individual named Jesus. In other words, if God doesn't save me through his son, Jesus Christ, I'm done. How is a person born again? How does this event take place? This spiritual event that happens by the Holy Spirit deep in the heart, of which you cannot see, and yet there's clear evidence of it taking place. You have to agree with what God is saying about yourself. And this is the rub. This is where people have a hard time. They just will not admit they're a sinner deserving of hell. I'm not that bad. They can't imagine that. They can't conceive that I'm that bad. Well, that's what the Bible says. And yet, when I come to that conclusion, when I agree with that, when I come to that realization that, yes, I agree with what the Bible says about myself, that I'm a sinner, that I deserve to go to hell, and there's nothing I can do to get to heaven. When I finally reach that point, that's the first step. The second point is I'm looking to Christ. I begin to look to Jesus. It's not what I do that gets me in heaven. It's what he did that gets me in heaven. That's the key in Scripture. That's the whole focus of it. That's what I said earlier. If I could get to heaven, if you could get heaven by being good enough or earning my way, why would he send his son? Why would he go through all that he went through? Look what he says in our passage. Look in verse 13. He begins to talk about this. No one has, so he talks about the testimony. In verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he came down from heaven. In other words, the first person that really came down from heaven is Christ in order to get us, rescue us, and draw us up to him. He said this, no one has ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Nicodemus, you want to know how you have eternal life? You have eternal life by putting your trust, your hope, your faith, your confidence, not in yourself, but you're putting your confidence and your hope in a person. That name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. It's what he did for me. We believe that Christ's death on the cross was a substitutionary death. He died in my place. He suffered the wrath of God for my sin. He paid for my sin. The wages of sin is death. In other words, I sinned. You sinned. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to pay the price. And what the Bible says is this. Jesus stepped in the gap, if you will, and paid the price for anybody, everybody who will believe in him, who will trust in him, who will look to him alone to save them. The Bible says, look upon me, all the ends of the earth will be saved. The Bible says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. There's only one person that did this. It's Christ. Jesus is making the statement about himself. Then he says in verse 16, for God so loved the world, he did what? He gave who? His only begotten son. That what? Whoever believes in him would not perish. Incidentally, this word perish, it means a destruction not of being, but of well-being. It means a destruction of any peace that anybody has. Simply meaning, of course, when you die, it's appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment, it's a destruction not of your being. You will continue to exist in eternity. But there is a hell. There is a lake of fire. And all who reject Christ will end up there. So what does he say? For God so loved the world that he gave who? His only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Not in this sweet by and by. Let me say this. The moment you accept Christ, the moment you turn to him and put your confidence in him, the moment you reject anything you can do and see your own righteousness as filthy rags and say, Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner, he'll have mercy on you. The scary part is this. When you come to him, you are completely dependent on him. In other words, if I come to him and he doesn't save me, I'm cooked. I'm done. It's over with. I can't be saved. So you're really depending absolutely and completely on his mercy. He's a merciful God. But he only gives mercy to the humble. The proud, the Bible says he knows afar off. God resists the proud. The individual who says, well, I'm not that bad. The individual who says, well, you know, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that the wage of sin is death. I don't believe that what I'm doing is simply that bad that I would deserve to go to hell. That's based upon what? Pride. Arrogance. God resists the proud. The proud he knows afar off. But the people that are humble, the people that acknowledge the truth, that come and say, yes, I agree with you. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve to go to hell. Yes, all those things are true. But I'm looking to you, Jesus. I'm putting my faith and confidence in you and what you did for me. And the fact that you not only were on the cross and died and were buried, but you are living, you're alive, you rose from the dead. You proved by that what you're saying in this passage was true. You validated what you said. That was the great sign that you're the Son of God. That's why there's no other name under heaven given among men. Another word, way to say that is, who else died as our substitute? Who else lived a perfect life and never sinned? Nobody, just one. In the history of the human race, only one. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can redeem you. He's the only one that paid the price. He's the only one that God the Father accepted. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, regarding Christ, he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. God the Father looked down and saw the travail of the soul of the Son of Man on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groanings and help? And in that moment of time, God the Father and God the Son's relationship was broken. This individual who had been united with the Father for eternity past, he tasted death. What is death? It's not a cessation of existence. Death in the Bible is a separation of God from God. That's death. We're born in a condition of being separated from God. We must be born again. We have to have a new birth. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus died for me. He tasted death for me. That was the agony of Gethsemane, the great agony, the sweated blood. Father, take this cup from me. What cup? Not the cup of the physical suffering, as bad as that was, but the realization that on the cross, I'm going to become sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? He's making a covenant. And in a covenant, you swap, you take places, you exchange rings, you exchange vows. You make say, Jesus swapped with me. He took my place. And he suffered the wrath of God for me. He gives me, in my place of my sin, he gives me his righteousness. That's what it's all about. It's called the New Testament or New Covenant. Ratified by the blood of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Now let me point out in our study here this evening, there's two things I want to point out regarding, in verse 17 it says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. He wanted to save. He wants to save you. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 19, very important verse, 19 and 20. This is the condemnation. This is the great judgment of God, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20 says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. What does that mean? It means the individuals, there are people, there's a group of people who say, I don't believe that. I reject it. I reject the testimony. I'm not going to come to the light because when I come to the light, I hear that I'm a sinner. When I come to the light, I hear that I'm not deserving of heaven. When I come to the light, I'm told that I deserve the wrath and judgment of God because of my sin. I don't want that. And there are people who violently away or vehemently reject the light. They won't come to the light. They hate it. They may come for a while. And all of a sudden they realize that in order for me to be saved, I've got to give up my life. He that saves his life was going to lose it. But whoever loses his life, whoever says, look, I'm deserving of the judgment of God and comes and humbles himself and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Whoever falls upon his knees or heart and says, Lord, I'm completely in your hands. Have mercy on me. I believe in Christ. I trust in Jesus. God'll have mercy. But he that does evil hates the light. Just doesn't want to come to the light. We're seeing the world today is just getting worse and worse. And there are believers who are very offended by the God. They're very offended at the thought that I deserve hell. They're very upset by that. They hate that statement. I'm reminded of a study we did recently in 2 Corinthians where Paul mentions to one individual, as we preach the gospel, to one individual we're the smell of death. They hate it. They don't like it. It reminds them of death and judgment and the wrath of God in hell. They hate it. They're not attracted to it. They're repulsed by it. But to the other person, it's the smell of life. In other words, what is this person? How is this life? Because I come to the conclusion that I'm a sinner. That I deserve to go to hell. That I can't save myself. And when I hear the good news about Jesus, it's life. It's the smell of life to me. You see the difference? Look, if you will, in verse 20 or verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds might be clearly seen that they're wrought in God. So the individual who is a believer, who is hung, there's two reasons to come to Christ. Okay, let me say this. The first one is like Nicodemus. It's because they want to know. I want to find out about this stuff. It's the rich young ruler. It's the lawyer that comes and says, Lord, what good thing can I do? But all of a sudden they begin to be talked to or witnessed to about what it means. And there are people that grow up in church and they hear the gospel, but they don't receive it. They don't accept it. And they do not like it. And they reject the light and they walk away from the light. Why? Because they grew up when they were kids. They were told this stuff. They never really truly believed it for themselves. But what does it say in verse 21? He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Lord, I come to you not because I'm some righteous, holy person, but because I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to make sure my life is in agreement with what you're doing. What am I saying here? The wind that blows through the trees, the evidence. You know, my conversion was very dramatic. I've shared before my testimony. I got on my knees as a sinner. I got up and I knew I was changed. Not everybody has that testimony. I've had people over the years be like, well, that's not happened to me. Somebody asked me yesterday at our men's Bible study. I'm not sure about that. Well, let's look at some evidence. It's not this dramatic. My life, when I changed, it was a dramatic change because I was involved in a lot of wickedness. But not everybody's like that. But look at this passage. This passage tells us those individuals who are lost will reject the testimony. They don't want to come to the light. They avoid it. They don't want to talk about it. They're offended by it. They make all kinds of excuses. They may come for a while because they're interested, but when they hear it, they walk away. But the one that does the truth, the one that believes in Christ, the one that's born again, even though it's a spiritual thing, you can't see it. What is one of the evidences? One of the evidences of it, they're attracted to the light. I just got to come and hear the word. I've got to come and worship with God's people. I've got to follow Jesus. I've got to think about what he wants in my life and what his goal is and heart is for my life. I may not have the same experience as Pastor Mark did when he got saved. But the evidence of God working in my life is very obvious. I'm attracted. It's like a moth to the flame. You can't help it. If you're born again, you're going to be drawn. You're going to be drawn to Christ. You're going to be drawn to the Lord. Why? He's my King. He saved my life. He changed my life. He's forgiven me of all of my sins. I was brought up before the judgment bar of God, and God as the judge was on, you know, sitting there to judge me. And all of a sudden, Christ stepped up and says, I paid for that man's sin. I died in his place. What does God the Father say? Forgiven. The price has been paid. The debt's been paid. The sin's been washed. All of a sudden, God sees us not as sinners, but he sees us as individuals who are truly holy. We're covered by the blood of Christ. He sees no sin in us, not because we haven't sinned, not because we don't deserve to go to hell. We do. But because God has had mercy on us and God's grace is revealed in the person of Jesus. He did for me what I could never do for myself. Let me ask you a question in closing. Where are you at? What do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Or another way to say that is this. Are you being attracted? Are you being drawn by this hunger that you have inside to know him, to follow him, to love him? Maybe you're being drawn because you want to find out. Maybe you came this morning because I just want to find out what this all this stuff is about. Just like Nicodemus or the rich young ruler or the lawyer. That's good. That's important. That's the first step. But when all of a sudden he begins to tell you you're a sinner, you deserve to be judged. You can't save yourself. Do you receive that? Do you agree with that? And then lastly is, have you put your faith and hope? Have you looked outside of yourself? In other words, you say, well, I'm looking outside of myself, but I'm looking to technology. I'm looking to the government. I'm looking to politics, all kinds of things. Some other religious system. A lot of people look all kinds of places. What did Jesus say when the people came to the tomb? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. You're seeking eternal life, but you're seeking eternal life in dead things like false religious systems and false individuals and people and politics or money or wealth. You'll never find it there. You may not be looking to yourself, but you're not looking at Christ. That's the key. Christ is God's answer. Let me say this to you. He's here this morning. Leah, can the worship please come up? He's here this morning. I just want to have an opportunity this morning. If anyone wants to give their life and heart to Christ, you say, you know, I've sort of been checking this stuff out. I've been sort of thinking about it. I'm interested. I do agree I'm a sinner. I do agree I deserve hell. I do agree that I can't save myself. Well, have you made the step of following Christ? Have you committed yourself to him? It's not just to agree with that. You can agree with all that and yet not come to him. He that comes to me, the Bible says, I will in no wise cast out. You have to come to Christ. You can't come to me. I can't save you. Sometimes we symbolize that coming to Christ. I'd sort of like to do that this morning by simply having an altar call. What do I mean by that? We're going to stand in a minute and we're going to have a worship song and a song of invitation. And if you want to give your life to Christ, some of you young people, if you guys need to give your life to Christ, look, come. It's not enough just to come to church. You can come to church all your life, go straight to hell. You must be born again. You have to be born again. And so I want to challenge you this morning, if you need Christ to save you, if you want Christ, or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure. You know, come on, seal the deal. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And somehow this altar call is a confession. I'm a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, when I accepted Christ, that's what I told him. I didn't say whatever. I didn't say the sinner's prayer. What I said is like, Lord, I'm done with all that garbage. And I'm going to follow you. I'm just going to follow you. Whatever you tell me to do, whatever your word says, by your grace, I'll do it. And that's what I meant. I'm going to follow you. I want to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And so there's all kind of ways to express it. It's not how you say it. But when you come up here, you're saying, I need the Lord to save me. I need the Lord to forgive me. This morning, there's a resurrection. The tomb is still empty. And the Lord's coming soon. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through his son, might be saved. He wants to save you this morning. He wants to transform your life. If you will come to him, if you'll humble yourself and acknowledge and ask him to save you, he's a merciful God. Or maybe you've done that in the last week or two or three or five or a few months or whatever year, but you never made it public. You need to make it public. You need to confess him before men. Coming up, what we're going to do is have you come up front and stand during this song. At the end of the song, we're just going to have a prayer of surrender, ask the Lord to forgive us, cleanse us. Jesus, accept me, forgive me. I'm going to follow you. The Lord will work. But you need to come to him. So even though you're coming up front, you're coming to him and you're asking him to have mercy. And he'll have mercy. He's a very merciful God. That's why he did all this. He did it for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that you, if you believe in him, you'll not perish, but you'll have eternal life. That's how eternal life is given. Let's all stand. Father, I want to pray as we begin this song that if there's anyone here that is considering, or maybe this is the first time they've heard the gospel, the good news. The word gospel means good news. You have to hear the bad news first. You're a sinner, that you deserve the judgment of God, and you can't save yourself. The good news is there's a person who died on the cross for you, who took your place. And if you'll come to him and trust in him and look to him, you'll be saved. And I thank you for that amazing news. I thank you for that amazing truth. And I just pray that as people come forward, they would truly say, Lord, Be merciful to me, a sinner. If you'll come up here as the song's played, just stand here. When the song's finished, we'll have this time of prayer and dedication and surrender, and then I'll send you back to your seats, and we'll close with another song. But let me just challenge you. If you're not sure about your salvation, you want to make it clear, just come forward. Just say, I'm going to follow Christ. If you never make that public, make it public this morning. So let's sing. And please just step out of your seats and come up front and stand right here. Thank you. Arms are open wide. Just come. Join these other people that are up here.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down.
this has got to come from your heart, okay? It's not just the words. It's a heart that says, Lord, please. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus. Say it out loud if you don't mind. Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I come to you because I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you were buried and rose again for me. I believe in your blood, that it paid the price for my forgiveness. Accept me just as I am, but come inside my heart and dwell. Give me power to follow you and serve you all my days. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, you're never going to look back and say, man, I wish I hadn't given my life to Christ. Praise the Lord. God is good. Let me just say this. Look, we're here anytime, whatever. If there's anything on your heart regarding I need this, I need to talk more about it, please call the church. We'd love to sit down and talk to you about that. We're going to end with the song, but just